Verse 1. Isaiah 59, verse 1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear."
That's right.
Focus on that just for a second. That God will not hear. He will not save. And he will not hear.
That's right.
These two verses are sort of like a summary of the argument that God has made over several chapters. And if you put them all together, you realize that he's bringing up a conclusion, trying to make you understand the problem. And there you have a problem. And so if I can just break down this summary just slightly, in order to make it a little easier on me to explain what I think needs to be explained here. We have sin, we have misfortune, we have prayer, and we have no answer.
That's
what he's saying here. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. That is, God is not weak. And he's not distracted, and he's not indifferent, and he's not hard-hearted.
That's right.
The problem is, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear.
That's right.
Not that he can't hear, not that he doesn't want to hear, not that he's not paying attention, or not that he can't save you, but that he's not willing to hear. He's not willing to save. Now, there are several things that I want to deal with in order, and I'm going to deal with those four things: the sin, the misfortune, the prayer, and the impact that it has on God. Now, I'm going to focus in the end on the greatest impact of sin on our lives, and that, of course, is how it affects God. But first of all, let's talk about the sin. Obviously, this was the nation of Israel who had gone on disregarding God's will and God's opinion over the space of many generations, and they'd gone on consistently disregarding God's word, God's will, God's opinion, and God considers that sin. But I just want you to notice that a lot of people have a complaint about God and God's what God calls sin, and that is, and they even speak about it in terms that are not fair to God. In fact, they act like God is making a big deal over minor things. Almost as if God is being capricious. Like he's just making arbitrary rules about sin. And I want you to notice that there are, you know, more than one kind of sin. There's a lot of different levels of sin. And I'm not trying to say that these aren't sins, but I just want you to consider that most people, when they admit to being sinners, they always admit to being one of these first kind of sinners and not the second kind. Let me let you understand by saying that there are sins of innocence. And I say sins of innocence in the sense of sins of error. We make mistakes, right? We make errors, and yeah, okay. And I'm not saying that all of our errors are without any fault whatsoever. I can't say that. Also, there are sins of ignorance. There are sins of ignorance. The Bible talks about sins of ignorance. If you've sinned through ignorance, you know, you bring there are sins of ignorance. I didn't know.
Yeah, right.
I was not aware. You can be speeding because you don't know the speed limit, can't you? And yet, it's your responsibility to know the speed limit, so you really were speeding, and you deserve the ticket you got. Stop arguing. You deserve that ticket, and you deserve that they go up on your insurance rates. There are sins of ignorance. There are sins of infirmity. There are sins of weakness, that is. And that, you know, and the honest truth is, you know, most of us are pretty weak individuals. And I'm not saying that we are justified because we're weak. Weakness is not a justification for your sins.
That's right.
Infirmity, you know, like you get angry. I'll admit it. I get angry. I wouldn't say easily. But when it happens, who asked you anyway? Anyway, no. All right. It's a weakness of mine. It's not a justification.
That's right.
I get angry. Okay. I can literally imagine your head rolling off there without your body. I can get angry, all right? I can imagine myself beating somebody to a bloody pulp. I actually daydream about beating people up, okay? It's a sin of infirmity. It's my weakness. I confess it. There is no excuse.
That's right. Amen.
I'm not making an excuse for it.
That's right.
It's a sin of weakness. We know we're weak when it comes to our physical urges, aren't we? You have an imagination, lustful perhaps. These are sins of weakness. There's no excuse. I'm not making an excuse for you. God will judge you for these things in some day. And yet we do recognize these are sins of weakness. There are sins of imperfection. And you know, I really get tired of people saying, well, nobody's perfect. Because that's such a silly little self-justification. You say, are you a sinner? Well, you know, nobody's perfect. Stop talking. Nobody's talking about perfection, okay? And yet there are sins of imperfection, right? Omission, where you didn't come, you know, didn't do the whole thing you should have done. And these are sins, and they are sins. When you didn't do what you were supposed to do, sin of omission, a sin of imperfection, yes. And then, of course, there's the sin of insufficiency, which is sins of degree. In other words, you overdid it. And who's not guilty of overeating?
That's right.
Who's not guilty of, you know, sleeping late?
Right.
These are sins of degree, or sins of insufficiency, or sins of judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And they're sins.
Yes.
But I don't believe that's the sins God is talking about here. Because, literally, I do not know how to overcome these things. I do not know how to tell somebody, you need to overcome your overeating. I can't overcome my overeating. I'm going to tell you to overcome yours. It's another whole category of sin that he's dealing with here. And I believe there are three, we can call them the sins of insolence and the sins of indifference. And the sins of indolence. And just to make an explanation of these things, the sins of insolence is the sin of rebellion where you just plain don't agree with God.
That's right.
You don't agree with God.
That's right.
You don't like God's rules. You don't like what God said. That's the sin of insolence. It's the sin of rebellion. Then there's the sin of indifference, which is apathy. That's where you don't care. Or you think it doesn't matter. Or you think it's nobody else's business.
That's right.
We can call that the sin of indifference. And then, of course, there's a sin of indolence, which is negligence, which is you don't try.
Yeah.
You're not trying to overcome that problem. You might even recognize it to be a problem, but you're not going to go to any effort at all to stop it. And those, you know, you can call that drunkenness, yeah. You see, if you're not really trying to stop your drunkenness, that's a whole different category of sin than weakness. So this is what God is dealing with. It is a consistent disregard for God's will and for His opinion. You can count them as sins of doctrine, sins of idolatry, sins of fornication, homosexuality, abortion, divorce, all sorts of sins that have to do with your decisions, or maybe the fact that you don't agree with God. God says something in His book you don't like, you disagree, you're just plain being rebellious. You're a young person and you say, I do not want to give up my fornication. You think people don't make those decisions all the time?
That's right.
I was a young man, just out of high school, dealing with another young man still in high school, and I was dealing with it. He wanted to get saved. He wanted to believe. He wanted to go to church, and he came to church, and I talked to him about the gospel and what have you, but he got hung up. He didn't want to give up his fornication. He likes sleeping with his girlfriend. Well, isn't God willing to accept me just how I am? No. Your sins separate you from God. And we're not talking about sins, actions, because God has made a provision for all of these sins that we've done, in that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty of all of our sins. He paid the penalty. And yet there's still a problem if you disagree with God. There's still a problem if you won't admit that God is right. Or if you won't try to stop it. Or if you're indifferent to God. You act like it doesn't matter. You don't care. There's so many issues on sin. I just want to tell you that God is not capricious. And that God didn't just make up rules arbitrarily. But that God has perfectly good and reasonable reasons for his demands. But let's go on. The first point was sin. The second point is misfortune. Now, let me just explain something here. Something's happening and we need help. Misfortune happened to Haiti this last week. Misfortune happened to New Orleans in Katrina, right? Misfortune happened in New York with 9/11. Misfortune happened in Mexico City with the earthquake there, killed 30,000 people. Misfortune happens. But just let me warn you about something. Misfortune is not judgment.
That's right.
There is a difference between misfortune and judgment.
That's right.
It's not punishment. And I'll tell you the reason how you can tell the difference, because we have a whole lot of preachers nowadays that tend to want to pronounce judgment based on this morning's headlines.
Yeah, that's right.
And it's not judgment from God unless it has to do with tomorrow's headlines.
Yeah, that's right.
Catch on to this, because you need to stop all of the nonsense preachers wanting to pronounce judgment and say that God pronounced judgment on Haiti because of their voodoo. But they didn't say that before it happened.
Yeah, that's right.
Which basically means they don't know what God was doing.
That's right.
Now, if they were to pronounce, tomorrow God is going to cast judgment on Haiti, and then it happens, well, then we might ought to listen.
Yeah. That's right.
All of this, you know, after the fact, use this morning's headlines to pronounce your connection with God and how you know what God has done. Watch out, people. Misfortune. You know, listen, if God pronounced Katrina on New Orleans because of their excesses during Mardi Gras, well, why hadn't he crushed Las Vegas?
That's right.
You know, you got to watch out for preachers that want to play God.
Yeah, that's right. Oh, yeah.
Because, seriously, all we have is the Bible.
Amen. That's right.
We got no other connection. We don't have a hotline. We don't have a red phone back. Well, we might have a red phone back there. I don't know. But we don't have a hotline. There's no back phone, okay? We don't get special messages from God.
That's right.
It's not like God comes down and says, well, you know, I'd be more than happy to if God wanted to. If he wanted to say, Bill, I got a special message, and then I'll go and do that. I'd be fine. I don't mind being a prophet. I always liked the idea of being a prophet, you know, where you can just call down fire from heaven, or, you know, you tell what's going to... That would be nice. That would be really handy. I also wouldn't mind being an apostle, being able to, you know, heal people or strike somebody blind. Those are all neat. You know, that's neat stuff. But God saw fit not to give that power to me. He might have a problem with that anger thing, yes. God was very wise. He says, Bill, you cannot handle it. You can't even handle minimum wage. But, you know, a lot of preachers do want to go around pronouncing judgment, you know. AIDS is God's punishment against homosexuals. No, people. God's judgment against homosexuals is going to be a lot worse than AIDS.
Oh, yeah.
So, and there's no use pronouncing these things as judgment. You know, I believe that God does things for good reasons, but you got to watch out mixing up misfortune. Let me tell you something else about misfortune. It's going to happen.
That's right.
In fact, that's what, it's part of life. I think God intends for it to happen. You know, I don't think God made us so that we could be independent of Him.
That's right.
I don't think God ever intended for human beings to live as if they don't need God.
Right.
Misfortune is coming. It's going to happen right here, even in San Antonio. And when it happens, you're going to need God.
Amen.
That's why God sends it. He wants you to need Him. He wants you to call on Him. He wants to be there for you.
That's right.
That's the way God is. He never wanted you to live your life without Him. He never wanted you to just be self-sufficient. Maybe you need to be more self-sufficient. Maybe you do need to do some of your own things. You know. You say, God, send somebody to cut my lawn.
Yeah.
You know, God, I'm sort of a neat freak and I just don't like my lawn this tall. So cut your lawn, man. You say, well, I don't have a lawnmower. Well, get yourself a machete. Seriously, there's a whole lot of people cutting lawns with machetes.
That's right.
I know exactly where they are. Yeah, you need to be more self-sufficient, but not self-sufficient from God. There are some things that are too big for you to handle. That's one of the problems with atheism, I got to tell you. All of these nonsense professional atheists go around saying there is no proof of God, whatever. All that. You know, all they got to do is go through some real rough patch in their life. And, you know, you'll start to realize we're just really small in this world.
That's right.
You've heard of foxhole conversions, right? Well, it really happens because when the misfortune hits you, when life smacks you in the face, You got to turn around and say, God, I need you.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
If all you've ever been is self-sufficient and you say, I've always provided for myself, you haven't had a hard enough spot in your life yet. All right. If you want to know how to know when something is judgment from God, and it's not like God never judges. God did judge the world during the time of Noah's flood. God did judge Sodom and Gomorrah. He did judge Tyre and Sidon. He promised to judge Nineveh. Yeah, he prophesied it. He told them to go and warn them. And they did, and it would have been judgment. If you want to know, judgment is plain, it is precise, and it is predicted.
That's right.
Remember that. It's plain. It's not going to be confusing as to what he was judging.
Yeah. Right.
Otherwise, what's the point? I mean, if you spank your kid, don't tell him why you're spanking him.
That's right.
You're going to raise a delinquent.
Yeah, that's right.
They need to know. They need to understand. There's no point in beating a kid for him not having no clue what he's being beat for.
Right.
Make it clear.
Right.
And it needs to be precise. You can't just give the same punishment for everything. There has to be some kind of a measurement, you know, say, it needs to be punished for this. Some things need small punishment. Some things need big punishment. And it needs to be predicted. You see, because if it's not predicted, then what good did it do? God has to have given you the warning. He has to have given you the prediction. And He has done some of that. So judgment is going to happen. And there's some things that are predicted. The Bible talks about a city called Babylon that's judgment's coming.
Yeah, that's right.
You can argue about what that means, but judgment can happen and it's going to happen. But misfortune is not the same thing. And, you know, misfortune happens so that we'll turn to God. And you know, I know some people will say, well, that's just so heartless of God. Listen, you can't judge God, okay? You're not there.
Yeah, right.
You're not making those decisions. God's the one that sees everything. And you know, God did invent all of this.
That's right.
So he pretty much knows what it's about. So just let God be God and you try to be you the best you can be. All right, let's go on to the next point, and that is prayer. You see, there was sin Long time disregard for God, disregard for God's will. And then there was misfortune. And then, of course, the natural response to misfortune is prayer. Does God answer prayer?
Amen.
Let me tell you something. The vast majority of prayers, God doesn't answer. Just to let you know. There was a... The Templeton Foundation did an experiment on prayer to see whether we could scientifically prove whether God answers prayer or not. And so they took 1,000 or so people who had had heart surgery and had several churches, you know, get their names of these people. They didn't really know them, but it was like they call it a double-blind experiment. The people who were being prayed for didn't know whether they were being prayed for or not. And the people who were praying for them did not know these people personally. And so they did this, and so the control group and the placebo group weren't getting the prayer or whatever. And they came out, what a surprise, no difference. Richard Dawkins mentioned that in his book, you know, his godless book, whatever that book was, the godless book. He and, you know, of course, his conclusion is, see, no surprise, God doesn't exist. But I got news for you. There's lots of reasons why God won't answer prayer. I can think of a whole lot more reasons God would not answer prayer than reasons that God would answer prayer. And I can just tell you one thing. God doesn't answer prayers a lot more than he does answer prayers. A whole lot of prayers are prayed that are not getting answered.
Right.
And of course, some people don't know the difference.
Yeah.
Something wrong with your prayer if you can't tell whether it got answered or not.
Right.
It reminds me, that experiment reminds me of that scientist who taught a frog to jump on command. He'd say, jump, and the frog would jump. And it took him a long time. But you know, he was developing, trying to figure out some things. He taught this frog to jump. So then he decides to experiment, and he cuts off the frog's legs and says, jump, and no surprise, the frog didn't jump. So he concluded that the frog hears with his legs. So, listen people, we can make an experiment about whether God answers prayer or not. But you know, you need to be a little bit more reasonable about what's going to work and what's not.
Yeah, that's right.
If God answers prayer, it's going to be special.
That's right.
Because the vast majority of prayers aren't answered.
Mm-hmm.
And there's lots of reasons why God would not answer prayer. Another thing that you ought to notice about this prayer, and that is that God expected us to expect an answer.
That's right.
Just to let you know that prayer is not conversational therapy.
That's right.
Yeah. Mm. You've heard of psychotherapists, and you know they're and this is true. This is even up to date. This is the way psychologists cure you. They have you talk about your problems. They'll say, "What seems to be the problem?" And you say, "Well, you know, my boss doesn't like me, or my wife doesn't like me, or whatever." And then they'll say, "And how does that make you feel?" And that would be great. It would be super if this scientist, psychotherapist, just needs the answer to that question in order to know how to prescribe the right medicine or to tell you what you need to do to fix your problem. But you see, he could actually go to sleep and not even hear your answer. And in their mind, that's going to solve the problem. You see, because if they can just get you to talk about your problems, it alleviates the stress, and you might not commit suicide within the next week. But prayer is not psychotherapy. And maybe it does help to talk about your problems. You know, and maybe it does. I'm not disagreeing with them on that. In fact, I talk to myself all the time. And I haven't committed suicide yet. So, maybe it works. And, you know, and if they have some proof of that, that's great. And I would like, you know, I'd like to recommend, you know, people who talk to themselves.
Yeah.
Because, you know, we're not really bad people. We talk to ourselves. We have a nice conversation. But
amen.
God doesn't think of prayer as a self-help mechanism where you can, you know, just talk to yourself or just repeat the same thing 100 times and, you know, get some good out of it. That's not the point of prayer. What God is expecting here when he says, you know, okay, misfortune happens. Now people are going to pray to me and they ought to be expecting me to answer.
That's right.
Isn't that right? Isn't that why we pray? I mean, don't we pray for God to answer us? Or do you pray just to fulfill some kind of a daily obligation? Mm-hmm. Just repeat the same old repetitive prayers over and over and over again to feel better. Now see, I talked to a lady yesterday. It was Friday. She's a lawyer and she's a very devout Catholic, and she had a little medallion of Guadalupe, the Virgin of Guadalupe. It's interesting because she's an Anglo-Catholic, and yet she is devout to the Virgin of Guadalupe. And so I asked her, well, what's that about? Well, she says that we pray to the Virgin because she's the patron saint of the unborn and whatever. And okay, you know, well, what's the point? Why are you praying? And she told me she prays several hours a day. But what's the point? What are you trying to get from these prayers? I'm just trying to feel better. I'm trying to improve myself. I just got to let you know that's not the point of prayer.
That's right.
You see, because God really does exist.
That's right.
And he really does answer prayer.
Amen.
What you need to do is get a hold of him. You just got to get him to listen to you. You got to get him to hear your prayer. And his arm is not short. It's not that he cannot save. And his ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. But you just have a problem. There's something in the way.
That's right, amen.
The reason why people's prayers aren't heard is because of sin.
That's right. Amen.
You think it's because God doesn't want to hear those people's prayers? You think it's because God doesn't want to hear your... You think for some reason God is hard-hearted and that he really is, you know, enjoying your dilemma? He wants to help you.
That's right.
What could give you the opposite idea? What would make you think that God doesn't care about you, that he's forgotten you, or that he never did care a lick about you? I know it seems to make sense that God would not hear our prayers. Even the psalmist says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Why would God listen to us? Why would God care? I don't know. But he says so. And he is mindful of us. And he made us in his image. And he told us to pray. And he even told us in his name. He told us how and even taught us how. Our Father, not our mother.
Amen.
Our Father, which art in heaven. He expects you to expect an answer. But most prayer is not answered, obviously. Plenty of reasons. Most prayer is foolish. Some prayer is dangerous. You know, like the young guy saying, "Lord, give me a motorcycle."
Yeah.
Then, "Lord, give me a wheelchair." Some prayer is capricious. If you ever have to say, "God, never mind," your prayer was capricious, all
right?
It was just off the cuff. You hadn't thought it through. Some prayer is ridiculous. It's sort of like, you know, that lady that says, "Oh, you know, I just want my man to be well-groomed, good-looking, and neat, but I don't want him always looking in a mirror." Come on, you know, you can be ridiculous sometimes in your prayer. The Bible talks about prayers that are selfish and that you just want to fulfill your lusts. I wonder how many of our prayers are like that. I wonder how many of most people's prayers are like that. Some prayers are arrogant, so self-centered, they can't think of anything but themselves. And prayers that are that arrogant, that self-centered, not even considering the glory of God or what God's greater purposes are in life, why would God answer such prayers? It's not a surprise that he doesn't. It's certainly no proof that he doesn't exist. Some prayers are vague. You've heard somebody say, "Well, Lord," I had them sit there in our prayer group saying, "Lord, bless all the homeless and all those that are..." And God's saying, "Bless the homeless? I put these homeless in America. Every single trash can is full of food. What do they want? Bless the homeless?" What? This is vague prayers. What's God going to do? What is he going to do different? And how would you know whether God has answered your prayer or not?
That's right.
Yeah. Some prayers are too late. Read Proverbs chapter 1. You'll call on me, he says, but I will not answer.
That's right.
Some prayers are wicked. Now you listen to me. You pray to the Virgin Mary. What you have done is made sure God will not listen to you when you pray to him.
That's right.
You know what he'll say? Go to your virgin.
That's right.
Why are you coming to me?
Mm-hmm.
You're going to pray to the virgin? Okay, go to her.
That's right.
You need help? Go to her. Do you not realize how offensive it is to God for you to pray to the virgin when you get in trouble?
Yeah, that's right.
You're going to pray to your favorite saint? Saint Jude of the Lost Causes? It's a sin, people.
That's right.
And for all you Protestants, praying to Saint Nicholas is a sin too.
That's right.
Hello.
Yeah.
It's a real saint. People pray to him. Patron saint of Russia. Come on.
Right.
Pray to Saint Nick. When he comes to town, he's just going to forget you. Give me a break. Don't teach your kids to pray to Saint Nick.
That's right.
Santa Claus is wicked, okay? I said it. There you go.
Amen.
Has nothing to do with God. God is not pleased. All right. Now, come to the last point, which is the impact of sin and how it deals, how it makes God feel, how it makes God react. You know, in the courts, when somebody gets convicted of a crime, they make them go through what's called a VIP, a victim impact panel. And it's the reason why is because people don't realize that what they did has an impact. It's an amazing thing that people don't realize that what they did has an impact. You get people who get arrested for DUI or DWI, driving under the influence or driving while intoxicated, and they seem to have this attitude, well, what's the big deal? I once interpreted for a guy. He was a national from Mexico, just up here illegally, and he went out to a bar, got drunk, got in his car, started to drive home, and got a little too close to the curb, and when he hit the curb, it jerked his car up onto the sidewalk, and he ran into a guy. It cost the man probably $40,000 or $50,000 in medical bills, and the man's still going to limp the rest of his life. And yet, when I was interpreting for this guy, and the lawyer's trying to explain the deal, whatever, and the guy's thinking, are you kidding me? 8 years? What's going on? What's it? You know, and when the lawyer left to go back and talk to the DA, he looks over, leans over at me, and he says, don't they get it? It was just an accident. Now, I know I'm not allowed to give my opinion and all that stuff and that on those moments, but, you know, I couldn't help myself. Well, it wasn't an accident. You ran into somebody.
That's right.
An accident is when you hit the curb and your tire goes flat.
That's right.
When you run into somebody, it's negligence. And it's not just negligence. Man, people have been warning you over and over and over again. Don't drink and drive.
Yeah, that's right.
You can even make it simpler. Don't drink.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen.
Boy, that'd solve you an awful lot of problems. Just,
amen.
Just don't drink.
That's right.
Victim impact panel. Did you know that sin has an impact? First of all, let me tell you something. Sin has an effect on you. Sin has an effect on your health.
Amen. That's right. That is right.
I'm not going to tell you the old stories I've told a lot of times. I'm just going to tell you that if you sin and you die young, the Bible warned you.
That's right.
The Bible told you.
Amen.
You want to see long life, you know, and see good days and all that? He tells you.
That's right.
Keep yourself from evil.
Amen.
He tells you how to live a long life. He tells you how to have a good life. He tells you how to live it up.
Yeah.
God wants you to live it up. He wants you to have fun. Sin is no fun.
That's right. Amen.
Sin will cause you to be less healthy. There's a whole lot of things cause you to be less healthy, and you just really ought to stop it. Did you know sin will make you poor? You say, well, what about all them, you know, drug traffickers that are rich? Just hang on there. Hold on a little while. Harvest don't come the next day. Let me tell you something. Sin will make you poor. If you'd stop your drinking and your smoking, you would have money to pay the rent. Your kids might even be able to have new shoes. Really, seriously, you might even be able to afford cable television. They won't cut it off every week. Did you know sin will affect your marriage? Go ahead, man. You want to mess up your marriage? Just go bar hopping. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You really want to mess up your marriage? Just do that. Go find whatever seems to be a vice. Yeah. And do that and see how long your marriage lasts. Sin affects your mind.
That's right.
It actually affects your ability to reason.
That's right.
In other words, if you give yourself to sin, you become stupid.
Yeah.
I have known young men who couldn't tell me their names. Because they're hopped up on drugs, not knowing what... I've talked to drunkards where they'd hand me a piece of paper so they could tell me their name. I'd ask them their name, they'd pull a piece of paper out, and it would have their address on it so they could give it to the taxi when they're done. Hello, do you not realize what you're doing to your mind? A mind is a terrible thing to waste. I've heard that somewhere. Anyway, what about pornography? You don't think that affects your mind? You don't think it might affect your healthy sex life and marriage? It'll destroy it. It'll mess it up. In fact, You young person, you get yourself messed up in pornography, and you know what just might happen? You might actually make it so that you can't have a normal sexual relationship for the rest of your life.
Yeah.
You're going to have to start remembering all that junk just to get aroused.
Yeah, that's right.
You don't think so? Pay attention, people. And you know something? You want to talk about how it affects pornography and drugs, these things affect. What about stuff like naturalism? You think that, you know, the doctrine of evolution doesn't affect people? You don't think it affects people's self-esteem to know that they descended from monkeys and there were really not any difference than glorified snails? You don't think it makes a difference on whether little unborn babies actually get to survive until birth? It makes a difference what you believe and what you practice and where you go and the people you hang around. Sin affects you. It affects your natural affections. It affects your emotions. It'll make you fearful.
Yeah.
It'll make you suspicious.
That's right.
You've never seen anybody who couldn't believe what anybody else said. Have you ever seen anybody who couldn't believe what anybody else said because they're such liars?
Yeah.
It's not because other people are liars. It's because they're liars and they can't believe anybody.
Yeah.
It's one thing I remember about Dale. He believed everybody. Even I could tell those people were lying, but he'd believe them. Because he wasn't a liar.
That's right.
He just didn't come into his imagination that these people are lying to him. But they were. Poor guy. Sin affects others.
That's right.
You reckon? You don't think you being a drunkard might, you know, make a difference in your wife's life? You know how many women I've counseled with black eyes? What do they do? What can I do? My husband's a drunkard. What about your children? You think you can sin and it won't affect your children, your kids? Seriously, do you think you can commit adultery and it won't affect your kids? Really? I mean, you weren't born yesterday, were you? Have you been looking around? Have you ever, you know, watched a soap opera? Do those people look happy? Do you think you can sin and it not affect your parents? You know how many parents I know that weep real tears because their kids aren't living right? You cannot sin without affecting somebody.
Yeah, that's right.
Don't you get tired of these stupid arguments? They say, what I do in the privacy of my own home is... Oh, shut up.
Yeah.
Seriously, the privacy of your own home? This is what you're coming up with? Right to privacy? Do you not realize you can't do anything in the privacy of your own home? That doesn't affect everybody around you. It'll affect your church. It'll affect your society. It'll affect your friends. It'll affect your siblings. It'll affect everybody around you. Your coworkers, they're all going to be affected by what you do in the privacy of your own home.
That's right.
We're consenting adults. You're consenting adults. Consenting adults ought to be able to do anything they want. Nonsense. Well, let me tell you something. That might be politically correct right now, but God's not buying it.
That's right.
God does not say that. God never said consenting adults. God made clear rules that aren't difficult to understand.
That's right.
Well. Sin affects God. You read over there in Genesis 6 where it says God was grieved. God was grieved. You think maybe that your prayers to saints grieves God? You think maybe your fornication grieves God? You ever stop to think that maybe what's in the imagination of your mind grieves God? It's what it says. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, that all the imaginations were only and continually evil. God says, I'm seeing their imaginations and it grieves me. I don't like it. This is God. Did you know that God hates sin? Like I said, it's not arbitrary. It's not like he's capricious. It's not like he just made up rules. He's not like a TI in boot camp who makes you dig a hole and then fill it back up so you'll learn to do stupid things just because you're ordered to. When he told Eve not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and no, it wasn't an apple. Had a lady say, well, then if it wasn't an apple, what was it? It was the tree of the knowledge of the of good and of evil.
That's right.
Well, what was it? It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yeah, I know that, but what was it? I told her, listen, lady, I've eaten apples. It didn't give me no knowledge. So just to let you know, it wasn't an apple. She insisted, though. I said, well, then what was the tree of life? Oh, that's a good question. They were special trees God had to give to people at the right time. Did you know that God was going to give us the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? There was a time. It was coming. Just not now. Young person, I know, you think, oh, you know, it's just not fair. It's not right. No, God has his time also.
Amen.
You don't have to have sex right now.
Yeah,
that's right.
You can wait. You don't have to have everything you want right now. God's got a time. He doesn't, not only has he come up with a great idea, he also has a time limit.
Amen.
He tells you when it's supposed to be ripe. You don't pick fruit when it's not ripe.
That's right.
It doesn't taste, have you noticed it doesn't taste good when you pick it too early? God hates sin. It's not capricious. Sin is destructive. Sin is like these kids that see a sandcastle and they just kick it down. That's like sin. God builds something beautiful and people just destroy it. That's what sin is. It's destructive. It's a dead end. It's disgusting. Doesn't God have a reason to hate sin? Maybe just because it's disgusting.
That's right.
God made feces stink.
Yeah.
For a reason.
Yeah, that's right.
Sin stinks.
Yeah, that's right.
It's disgusting. I don't care what you know your political correct friends have told you. Homosexuality is disgusting.
Yeah,
let me tell you something. Pornography is disgusting.
Yes, it is.
It's disgusting. Prostitution, disgusting. People who are stoned high and can't even tell their own names, that's disgusting. God has plenty of reason to hate sin. You ought to hate sin too.
Amen.
Sin is degrading. It takes people who were made in God's image and makes them stupider than dogs. Sin is depressing. It will depress you. It'll make you lonely. It'll make you sad. Sin is dishonorable to God. It's dishonoring to God. And that's probably the biggest issue.
That's right.
I can't think of a more important issue. Why aren't you honoring God with your life?
Amen.
Don't you think you can be a little bit more appreciative of what God has given you so that you would not live your life in sin? And remember, I'm not talking about the individual acts of sin, but I'm talking about the attitude of sin where you say, I disagree with God. I don't care what it does. I don't think it matters. It's horrible. God has plenty of reason to hate sin. Sin is selfish. Sin is small-minded. Sin is ugly. Sin is boring. You ever been to a party where they bring out the alcohol? That's got to be the most boring thing I can think of them doing. All of a sudden, everybody's conversation got stupid.
Yeah.
I don't understand it. None of the jokes are funny anymore.
Yeah.
They're all just dumb. Man, sin is boring. Sin is irritating. All right. The impact, and this is the greatest impact of sin. God will not save.
Yeah, that's right.
Just to let you know, if you're not willing to agree with God, He will not save you.
Yeah, that's right.
Your attitude towards sin is not the same as God's. He will not hear you.
That's right. Amen.
You can go to church. You can get baptized. You know, the pastor can tell you you're okay.
Yeah.
You can tithe. But if you have that attitude towards sin, God will not hear you.
That's right.
And He will not save you. So what can you do? You can change your mind.
Amen.
You can care, and you can try. Now, you say, well, why? That's not right. Listen, you have to do this. If you want to be saved, you have to change your mind.
That's right.
You have to care, and you have to try.
That's right.
That's what repentance is.
That's right.
He says so in Isaiah chapter 56. He says, God will abundantly pardon.
That's right.
But you have to repent. You have to turn from your evil way. This is what God is speaking. This is the summary of it all. You know the real problem why God isn't saving? Is because of your sin.
That's right.
It's because of that attitude that you have about your sin. You have to change your mind. You have to agree with God. And let me tell you something. If you'll do that, if you will change your mind and you will agree with God, God has made the provision for your salvation.
That's right.
The sins are paid for. Jesus died on the cross and paid for the penalty of sin. And anyone who believes in that will be saved.
Amen.
You trust in what Christ did on the cross for your salvation and you will be saved.
Amen.
But God will not hear you if you don't change your attitude about your sin. New believers, have you ever stopped to think about your half-hearted repentance and your careless attitude about what might offend God and what might not? And how you try to get just as close to the edge as you can. About your lukewarm, wandering, tepid heart. Or maybe your imaginary relationship with God. I talked to a couple of Mormons the other day. Came out to the trailer and it was bitterly cold. I don't know why they chose that night. But we stalked out in the yard. And they kept on telling me that the Bible, you know, is not trustworthy. It's got all kinds of problems. And I said, well, how can you know? How can you know? And they said, we can just feel it in our heart. You know, the problem with feeling things in your heart is that you have this imaginary relationship that has no basis in truth.
That's right.
You need to know what God said, and you need to be able to say, I believe that right there. God's tired of your imaginary relationship. He's tired of you just imagining how it must be, how God thinks about your life. Why don't you find out what God thinks about your life? Why don't you get it right with God?
Amen.
God is your creator. He's your sovereign. That is, He's your ruler. He's your benefactor, and frankly, He is your purpose in life. That's why you are here.
Amen.
Why would you offend Him? Why would you separate yourself from Him? Why would you do anything to alter that relationship? He says, my heart is not hard. My ear is not heavy. My arm is not short. I can save.
Yeah.
But your sins have separated between you and your God. And your iniquities have turned his face from you. And he will not hear until you change your mind. We're going to sing number 242. You can stand and sing. We're going to sing the whole song, 242. If you've got something you want to get right with God, you go ahead. You can come down here. The altar's open. If you want to get saved, I want to talk to you. I'd love to have you come. 242, let's sing the whole song.
Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness into thy health, out of my want and into thy well, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come.